So we're trying to sort out some technical problems in the midst of all of this here on stage, but we're finding ourselves. If you can please turn to John chapter 13. We're today continuing our series called A New Community. Who are these people? What we are taking a look at in the Bible is we are trying to see what the church in the Bible looked like. In other words, what should church look like today? What is this new community, this promised family that the Bible speaks of? And how does it relate to us today? And who is it that we need to be or become, or what spirit is it that we need to embody in it? And today we're going to continue down that path. But before we do, let's say a prayer together, and then we'll jump right in. Father, I do pray at this time as we study the scriptures, as we talk about different things about your church. I pray that you open each of our hearts, that you will help us to figure out what role do each of us play? How do we fit in? Who is it that we need to be able to make the promise of the Bible be a reality in our day and time, right here, today, in our city, through us as your people? I pray as I speak, please lead me. I pray this will be memorable for us, and I pray that each of us will be able to walk away from here with a little something, that we know that as we work towards that something, we'll shape this new community. Father, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. I heard a story about a guy. He was appointed as the new managing director of a company. And as he was appointed, he obviously knew that the best way to lead an organization is to be able to get the best team around you. And so for the production department, he got a German guy to run that. Then for sales, he got an American. And then for the supplies department, he got a Chinese fellow to run that. And he thought, these guys are excellent men. He interviewed them. They seemed to know what they were doing. He explained everything to them. And so immediately he went away on a month's holiday. Coming back after the month, he went to the production line and he saw, man, wow, this is very impressive. The production line was running like a well-oiled machine, running on all 12 cylinders. They have introduced new lines and this guy was just doing a fantastic job. The German guy. Then he got to the American guy and to try to see, well, what was happening in sales, and he realized that in that 1 month, sales went up with 20% with even less staff. This guy was just outstanding. So he gets to supplies and he sees, but the whole supplies department is exactly the way that he left it. Nothing has changed even in 1 month. And as he's trying to figure this out, and the Chinese guy is nowhere to be seen, and as he's trying to figure it out, he just suddenly sees the Chinese guy jump from the back of his desk shouting, "Supplies!" You know, sometimes some of us are still working through it. Ask a friend, just laugh and ask a friend afterwards what happened. But it can be tricky to get along with different people when we're all naturally so different. I remember at school, I don't remember what your school days were like, and for some it's very far and down history lane and memory lane, and you might have someone to have remind you of that time. But I remember for myself that there were different groups at school. And I've got a feeling it's still the same today. There was a cool group of kids. They were really cool. They were few in number. They were cool. Everyone wanted to be like them. Then there were, obviously, naturally, I was part of that group. Just in case you wondered. Then there were the weird group. Now, these guys were a little bit strange. They dressed differently. They had weird ideas about a number of things. My wife actually fell in that group. And then Jesus came and Jesus saved. Then you got the clever kids. Now, she actually fell in that group as well. The clever kids were sort of the A candidates, and in my school, they were all in the same class as well. They came out, and they were separate from us. it was very clear. Then you had the average kids. Now, the average kids, that's where I landed. Yeah, the average kids. Then you had the loners. Now, there's people that were just, it would sort of be a guy or two people that were just lonely, they do their own thing. They were the loners. Then there were the outcasts. In other words, no one really wanted to connect with them. It's not that they chose to be lonely. They just landed on a lonely place. And then lastly, as I thought through this back in that time, you had the washouts. Okay, guys like Jock and James and You had the washouts. Those were the guys that, man, they really battled. They were the first to do the drugs, the first to do everything, the first to... But back in my day, they were actually still the only. I know things changed over time. But these are the different groups. And the fascinating thing about these groups is how that you're able to find each other in a school setting. But as we get older, you continue down that path. It's that you could be, I've attended different conferences and different places in South Africa and the world, and that's not church, not related to our church. And you go there and you'll immediately see that those kind of people are able to find each other. And again, you'll find, even in an adult environment, you'll find the cool group. You'll find the sort of the washouts. You'll find the clever people. You'll find the average people. And you'll find them just naturally gravitating to each other. It was fascinating to me about 10 years ago, when I went for my 10th year matric reunion. And then most of us did not, 20 years is coming up next year. Time flies, man. But what was fascinating was most of us have been all over South Africa and have not seen each other for many, many years. And guess what happened at this event? Immediately, those groups gravitated to one another again. Again, you found the cool group. Now they were just sort of cool, but with kids. You still found the guy quickly slipping off to smoke a joint. It was still the same thing. And we just naturally do that. And it has been that way and has been naturally accepted for hundreds of years till Jesus stepped onto the scene and in John 13 spoke about a new community that would be in this world but not of this world, and who would do things different than the whole world does and would love in a new way. And in John 13 verse 34, he says this. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's saying a new command. No, this is new. This is different than just loving your neighbor. It is new that this group of people needs to be different than mainstream. That mainstream is we gravitate to those who are like ourselves. Mainstream is I operate independently. Mainstream is I look out for myself. Jesus is saying the new stream that will not be mainstream, his new community would be a people that would be marked by their love. Marked by being different than the rest of the world. Now, what were some of those marks? If we look back at the Bible, what is it that we can see this new command, this new way of loving? What did that mean? What were they like? And what does that mean for us today? The first thing, or not the first thing, but the first thing that we're going to talk about today that you see in the Bible, is that this group of people were radically inclusive. Take a look in Galatians chapter 3. As we look at the church in the Bible, it is very clear that the church family consisted out of a whole array of people. In the Bible, you would find people who were young and old. You would find the rich and the poor. You would even find the Bible speaking about in the same fellowship about those who were free and those who were slaves. As you read the Bible, you see Jews and Greeks. You see all nations participating in the church family, forming the church family. But the question then would be is how did they manage to be so radically inclusive? If the world is so mainstream, if our DNA is so programmed to be drawn to people exactly like us, how did they manage to do it? How did they manage to cross those bridges? How did they manage to be so radically inclusive? And Galatians 3, I believe, gives us part of the answer in verse 26. Paul writes to the church there and he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If we belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Says, how were they able to connect like that? How were they able to be so radically inclusive as a church family? And he makes it very simple. He says, because you are all sons and daughters of God. He says, because as a church, he says, you were all baptized into Christ. And when you got baptized into Christ, you were all clothed with Christ. And because you were clothed with Christ, there is no more Jew or Gentile. There is no more slave nor free. There is no more rich and poor. There is no more young or old. Now we are all one with Christ because we have been clothed with Christ. It says that as we look at one another, what we should see is we should see Christ. We should see someone who is clothed with Christ, someone who is a brother, someone who is a sister, someone who is heirs with us of the gracious promises of God. I want to ask you this morning, as you look at me, I mean I'm standing in full view, what do you see? Other than the six pack. This thing is hard as steel, man. What do you see? Do you see a 37-year-old, white Afrikaans-speaking dude with three young children? And you feel like, wow, man, I can relate to this white Afrikaans-speaking, 37-year-old man with three young children. I can relate to him because I'm also white. I may be English, but I'm white. Or I can relate to him because I'm also Afrikaans speaking. Or I can relate to him because I'm also married. Or because I also have young children. Or do you maybe feel, well, as you look at me, you can't really relate to me because you're not Afrikaans speaking, or you're not white, or you're not married. Or your kids, your emptiness and the kids are out of the house already. And so, you just can't relate to me. What do you see? Do you see a white, Afrikaans-speaking, 37-year-old with three young children? Or do you see someone who has been clothed with Christ? And you say, what I see there on stage is I see my brother. I want to ask you this morning, do you see color? Do you see race? Do you see culture, age, or status? Or do you see Christ? See, I think we can get this thing mixed up. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that that is the distinguishing mark of the first century church. And I remember that is certainly the thing that made a mark on me when I first came out of church. When I first came out of church about 20 years ago, I was flabbergasted. That was prior to 1994, prior to us being a democracy, prior to many other things. I first came out of church and I saw, man, this group is very mixed. I looked at the group and I thought, this is very different to what I was used to. This was a group certainly with young and old. Something else that stood out for me was this was a group with a rich and middle class financially and poor. The church that I grew up in, we were all alike, man. We were all Afrikaans speaking, we were all white, and we all earned in the same bracket, more or less. Okay? This was strange to me. This was new to me. It certainly made a mark on me, because I wondered, how do they do this? How are they able to mix like this? The cool and the so-called uncool. But you know what the fascinating thing to me was? It wasn't just that I saw this at church. I saw it as I met with these people outside of church. In other words, as members of the congregation invited me to social settings and social endeavors, I saw the very same thing there. The social settings that I went to was also mixed. Mixed in culture, mixed in age. Mixing the rich and the poor being together. It was just a group that was absolutely radically inclusive. And I could sense it as people were reaching out to me. What fascinated me back then as a 19-year-old was, back then I thought very old people, a couple in their 30s. find out how the 19-year-olds feel today about me. Shame on you. But a couple in their 30s, I remember this one brother saying to me, hey, I was a campus student, he's saying to me, hey, I want to take you out for lunch. Can I maybe swing by in one of your lunch breaks at Cape Technicon and pick you up and take you for lunch? I mean, you're weird, man. That's what I thought on the one side. On the other side, I thought, this is really cool. Here's this guy, obviously with money, which I have very little of. And so people were sort of, it was a spirit of people asking, so, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Man, buddy is picking me up, a buddy. He's taking me out for lunch. But that was the impression that the church had on me. Little did I know how God would transform my life. Little did I know that although I grew up in an absolutely very white environment, I actually thought that South Africa was white. I actually thought we lived in a white world. That is how narrow my thinking was and my perception of the world. Little did I know that only a few years later, God would transform my life so much that I would be married by a British Nigerian black man. And then my bridal party would consist of the likes of a Raymond Roman from Ravensmead. And another brother called Thomas Chikilangi from Venda. And then there was Jock Funnykerk. Someone Funnykerk, you know. I remember Raymond saying that morning, I'll never forget this. We lived in a household together, Raymond, myself, and some other brothers here in Para. And I remember him still very clearly. And the outfit that he had on that morning was sort of a light blue shirt, black pants, and a tie. And he looked in the mirror, he put on his glasses, and he said, man, you make this outfit look good. There he is at the back. If you don't know him, it's the guy at the CDs. Today is Raymond Roman from Oostersee. I want to ask you, are we still that radically inclusive as a church family? Or have we allowed divide to crawl into our fellowship? And as I look out at us this morning, I see a group that's pretty mixed up. But what happens when the last song is sung and we move away from this building? Do we still have that mix? When we go home, what happens outside of these walls? Let me tell you what I've been seeing and noticing over the last couple of years. We'll have as a church what we call a family day. Kind of cool. We have church together and then we all bring our picnic basket or our choppy or whatever and we have a braai outside. And then this very diverse group walks out of that side of that door and guess what they do? They click up and you see a little colored group and you see a little black group and you see a little white group. Because that's who we are by nature. And we need to bend it like Beckham and break that nature. We need to be a group that says, listen here, we are radically inclusive. What I've seen over the last couple of years is as I go out to weddings, it is usually, you look at the, if it's a black couple getting married, then the whole bridal party is a black entourage. If it is a colored couple getting married, the whole bridal party is a colored entourage. And if it's a white couple getting married, the whole bridal party is a white entourage. And then usually the whole hall, depending on which color it is getting married, the whole hall is black, the whole hall is white, or the whole hall is colored with one or two other faces. If you spot the white man. Or spot the black man. Is that what God intended? And yet that's what I see in our fellowship. You go to social events, and it's the same group of people. And it's not, this goes beyond race and culture. It's even an age. It is the same. It is literally, it's the same kind of people hanging out together. And it is completely understandable that we'll gravitate that way. It is just completely unacceptable in the eyes of God for His new community to be that way because we are meant to be different. Are we? Or are we a little bit like my days at school, where it's the cool kids hanging out. And it's the upper middle class hanging out, and it's the white hanging out, and it's the black hanging out. It's the average kids hanging out. It is the outcasts or the washouts or the loners still being very lonely. When we live and act that way, we are not living as God's promised family. And I know what we do is we say, I want it, but I just cannot relate to people that are not like me. It's not about relating, friends. It's about loving. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love, whoever is not able to reach over the line of divide, whether that divide is status, whether that divide is money, whether that divide is culture or race, says, whoever does not love is not of God, because God is love. Peter was sharing with us earlier on, God humbled himself and made himself like a man. Why? So that he could relate to us and connect with us, because we are so different. I said, but I love you. I want to connect with you. I want to relate with you so that we can feel loved. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. This is something that we would not be able to do as non-Christians. As a non-Christian, I was not able to love people that are not like me. And I don't just want to hop on the race thing. I think it's on all avenues. I wasn't able to do that. It says, but as we become Christians, that all changes. Because you cannot be a Christian and be prejudiced. You cannot follow Christ and be cliquey. You cannot be a Christian and just hang out with people like yourself, whether that is race or age or economical status. Because God's family is radically inclusive. How do we fix this? I want to give you a challenge. And that challenge is to step out of your comfort zone. I want to challenge you to always be the first one to cross the line of divide. Whether that's in your small group, at church, at a wedding, or a social setting, or at a family and youth devotional, doesn't matter. You be the first one. You be the one to just step over the line and say, hey, how are you doing? Whether it's someone visiting or a brother or a sister. If it's a brother, maybe, hey, how are you doing? If it's someone visiting, you might freak them out. Hey, how are you doing? And shake his hand. When it's at work and it's a whole group of white guys and there's some dude that's out, whether it's out because he's black, whether it's out because he's from a different line or whatever it is, be the first to step out, extend your hand and say, hey, how are you doing? First, to cross the line of divide. Radically inclusive. The first one to pull others in. I've been speaking to a couple of people about this, where I get to a setting and I visit sort of a social event of a small group or a Bible talk, and it's all the same race. And I tease, dude, why? It's a phone call. And I don't think anyone has any evil intent. I hope not. I don't think there's anyone saying, hey, let us just, us white brothers, get together and watch the rugby together. I think it's just very natural to quickly, hey, let us black guys. I don't think it works that way. I think we just go the DNA route and we just do it and we don't even realize it. And we don't even sit there and realize that we're all the same people. All that it takes is a phone call. One person to pick up the phone and saying, hey, we're watching rugby at my house. Why don't you come along? We're having a braai or a dinner at my house. We're kicking the soccer ball, whatever it is that you're doing. Why don't you come along? The first one to pull others in. The first one to take someone else on a date. Are we doing that? Singles? Taking on dates people that are not like you? Or is it just those with whom I click? Those when I see this, a sparkle in my eye and I can see it reflecting in their eye. Or we're saying, listen, man, this is a family. I'm going to be the first one. I see no one else doing it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the first one to step over the line of divide. Let me tell you, that is God's family. That's when people can look and say, listen, whoa, man, in this world, but not of this world. They are different. They are a new community and they are marked by their love because all that they see is Christ. Second mark is in Acts chapter 2, is you see the church in the Bible doing life together. I want to put emphasis on the word life. Doing life together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I think it's a very familiar text to most of us. It says, they, referring to the whole church, this whole new community that Jesus started in Acts chapter 2, that were baptized into God's promised family, says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All, can you pick up these words? They, everyone, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As we look at the Gospels, or after the Gospels, the Epistles, and we look at the book of Acts, we see that the church and the Bible did life together. They ate together. They worshipped together. They prayed together. They remembered Jesus by taking the Lord's Supper together. They lived out God's purposes together. They did it together because that's what families do. They do life together. That's what we try and do as a family, the Force family, as we try to eat together as a family. Not always easy. Laugh together. Cry together. We read the Bible together as a family. We pray together. We play snakes and ladders together. We build puzzles together. We watch Barbie movies together. We color in together. We go to the park together. And we all listen to Pippa cry out her lungs together. That's what we do as a family. That's what we do as a church. What does it mean to do life together? Let me throw out a couple of things. One is regular or daily contact. I speak to my wife and kids every day. Why? Because I have to. Because we're family. It's my wife, it's my kids. When I'm out of town, I still call them all the time. I'm calling them. As I usually travel on travels, I'll SMS my wife from every airport that I land. Then I'll try and call. Then I'll get to a Skype thing or whatever. But there's regular or daily contact. We need to have that in our small groups, friends. I know we obviously can't call each other, all of us, each other every day. One is a heavy phone bill. Two is there's no time. But what about in the small group? Do we have daily contact? Isn't that what families do? Daily, regular, contact. A church or a small group or a little small family of disciples pray together. It's one of the key things in our lives is prayer, is pray together. We need to be doing Bible study together. We need to serve together. In other words, where we say, man, James, I thought, made some brilliant points at the midweek service on Wednesday about serving. Where the Spirit of Christ is just to be able to say, how can I serve in church? Did you guys not love that video that we showed on Wednesday night? Oh man, I was so impressed by that thing. It will be on our website. If you've not seen it, it will be on our website early in this week. And you can take a look at it. But just what it takes to run a service. But he spoke of the point of just saying, hey, just stepping up and saying, I want to serve. Where can I serve? What do you guys need? I want to take it a step further and say, don't even do it alone. Take a brother or a sister in your small group and say, why don't we serve together? Why don't we go up together and say, hey, here's the two of us. Here's the three of us. We want to serve together. We'll serve wherever we can, but can we maybe serve together as ushers? Can we serve together in the kids' zone and be teachers together? Can we sweep the floor together? Because we want to do life together. Or when we're reaching out to people, isn't a mark of doing life together that we reach out to people together? Jesus sent them out one by one. Two by two. He sent them out together. Hey, I've got a friend studying the Bible, wants to know more about God. Why don't you join me? Let us do this together. I'm reaching out to a friend. I'm having him over for dinner. Why don't you join us for dinner and we can do this together? I'm praying for a colleague or a family member. Can you maybe pray with me? Together. You guys get the point. Eat together. Have fun together. Laugh together. Cry together. It was just over a year and a half. I think it was such a tragedy for us as a congregation when Yolanda Avantu died. And I went up to the funeral in Mthatha, and one of the most encouraging things for me at that time was, as we arrived about 20 kilometers out of Mthatha, it was a whole, this is nothing about just being inclusive and right, because you learn new things about new cultures. And we were, the funeral was held at a family house about 20 k's out of Mthatha on the farmland. And what was so encouraging as I arrived there is seeing a taxi load of disciples arrive. And that it was on a Saturday morning, all Friday after work, jumped into a taxi and traveled something like 12 or 14 hours through the night to arrive there in the morning, to only after the funeral jump back on that taxi and drive another 12 or 14 hours back because they wanted to cry together with Zach and Pumez as they lost their daughter. It's family, isn't it? It's life together. And when we do life together, it is fascinating what you learn. It is fascinating how rich life becomes. I remember at that particular funeral, I mean, I've learned a lot of things through the years, just with having friends from so many different setups. But that was so new for me. I did the funeral. I was the only white guy. And also relatively one of the few that spoke English. And then what we had is we had a table where I sat with all the elders in front of the table. And then the congregation was on that side and we sat this side. And then I taught the lesson. And then I had a translator. And so I would speak and the translator would translate. And then as the funeral came to an end, I said, no, this is what I've learned in time. I said, why don't we close with a prayer? And I started praying. And as I started praying, the translator started translating what I'm praying. But then everybody started praying. Everyone did their own thing. And man, I was a little bit freaked out. I don't know what was going on. Because here I'm praying in English and the translator is doing his thing and everyone's doing his thing. And we said amen. And it was like, wow, man, that was interesting. And then afterwards, the brothers came to me and sisters came to me and they said, no, I said, let us all pray together. Why don't we close out with a prayer? But it was such an enriching experience. Even in a time of such great sorrow. Because we get to do life together. But I'm too busy. Too busy for God's promised family. If we can't make time for God's family, then we're busy with the wrong things. So what to do? Make a decision to rarely do anything by yourself. Take a sister, brother, with you to the movies. Instead of just spending time with your girlfriend and boyfriend all the time, staring into one another's eyes and reading poems, take another couple with you out for coffee. Instead of just being your family alone, and I know especially I'm in the young kids phase, I know it can be chaotic. Get another family that it can be chaotic together. Instead of serving alone, serve with someone. Instead of reaching out alone, reach out with someone. But let us be a family, a new community that does life together. Third mark, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll close out with this one. What we see in the Bible is a church family looking out for one another. A church family looking out for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says to them, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." Now, there's something that you've got to get from this passage, and you can only get it if you really understand who Paul was. Paul was an apostle and a missionary of missionaries. This man lived and died to preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, he just talks a little bit about the different things that he has gone through in order for him to be able to preach the gospel. And he talks here about five times to preach the gospel and reach people. He's received the 40 lashes that Jesus had minus one. Five times he's received that. He said three times he was beaten with rods. One time he was stoned and left for dead for the gospel. Three times he was shipwrecked as he was on his mission to go and preach the gospel. This man was a missionary of missionaries living for the gospel. He says, "I went to Troas. I saw that the Lord had opened up a door for me there. I saw that people here were open to the gospel. People wanted to become Christians. People wanted to be what I live and die for. But I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I left." And he went looking for him. Looking out for his brother. In spite of the greatest desire that he has, and that is to preach the gospel. Why? Because that's what families do. Families look out for one another. And it ain't easy to look out for one another. Recently, my kids came to me and said they're feeling some forms of neglect with the new arrival in our house. And it's been an adjustment, eh? Third one. A little bit harder than what I thought. I thought it was going to be hard. Not this hard. But so here's what I did. I tried to explain it. And I said to my daughter, I said, let me explain it to you this way. I said, once there was a day where I had 10 rand all to myself. But then I decided, I saw this beautiful woman with a great heart for God. Her name was Lisa. I loved her. And I wanted to get married to her. And it was awesome. But guess what happened to the 10 rand? The 10 rand became 2 5-rands. I'm just saying that to be nice. It might have been skewed. And we both lived very happily with our 2 5-rands. But then we prayed and we said, we want to have a child. And you were born. And now suddenly there was 2 rand for me, 2 rand for mom, and yes, $6 for you. But then we prayed and we said, God, we would love to have another baby. And we battled and we battled. But eventually God blessed us with a gift, which is your sister. But it changed. Now it was $1 for me. $1 for mom. $4 for you. And $4 for her. But my dearest daughter, as a matter of fact, you were the one that prayed next. Because that's not the prayer that I prayed. But I remember you calling out to God for another one, and she's arrived. And where has this left us? $0 for mom. $0 for dad. Maybe $2 for you, 2 for your sister, and now it is 6 for her. Because life has changed. And we live for one another. Then I drew a picture of my car. Not very good, but it was a picture. And I said, I used to have this clean car. Then I got married and suddenly there was makeup all over the car. Makeup on the dashboard. Makeup on the steering wheel. But I love your mother. Then one kid came along and the car became chaotic. Then 2 kids came along and it started looking like a dustbin. But I'm doing it. Why? We're living together and we're looking out for one another. Why? Because that is what families do. Now, when one of us is tired at home, we say it to the rest, and we try, not right now, but a couple of months ago, and we'll look out for that one. If Lisa is tired, I'll say to the kids, your mom's tired, let's give her a break. They'll say, right on. If one of them is tired or a little bit out of it, we'll say, hey, give the one a break. Why? We look out for one another. Isn't that what we should do as a family? Look out for one another. I heard this story recently. I actually read it this morning, that recent. About this girl bringing her fiancé over to meet dad. And the girl and the mom is in the kitchen cooking dinner. The fiancé is with dad in the room. And so the dad says to the fiancé, so son, first time they meet, came from overseas. She met him abroad. I just made that up right now. And he says, son, what do you do for a living? And I said, no, sir. I just study the Word of God. That's what I do, day and night. He says, wow, that's impressive. He says, but son, how are you planning to provide a house for my daughter? He said, sir, God, He will provide. So, oh, wow, okay, amen. He said, son, and how are you planning to put food on your table? He said, no, sir, the thing is God. He will provide. He says, and son, when you guys have children, how are you going to get them through varsity and pay their school fees? And he said, I see, sir, God, He will provide. I went on like that for about an hour, and he went home, and the mom came back. She said, how'd it go? He says, sure, no, it was interesting. He says, he has no job, and he has no plan. But the good news is he thinks I'm God. Now, let me ask you this. Don't we treat the church minister a little bit that way? The church minister, he will provide. Now they're sick in hospital. Who's going to visit him? The church minister. Don't worry, he will provide. Oh no, they've not been coming to church for a long time. Who knows what's up? Don't worry. The ministers, they, don't worry about it. They will provide. They just had a new baby. Who's going to kiss the baby? The church minister. He will kiss the baby. They just lost a relative. Who's going to fix it? Don't worry. We've got ministers. They will go over. They're in trauma. They don't know what's happening in their life. Don't worry. The church minister. He will provide. Is that what we see in the Bible? The Bible actually gives the minister a very different job. The Bible actually says that the minister's job is to teach and train and equip God's people for works of service so that they can provide. It says the church minister should dedicate themselves to ministry of the word and prayer to teach the people. Now, let me do my job. The Bible says you need to provide. The Bible says that you need to look out for one another. That if someone misses church, that you need to be the one that picks up the phone and says, man, I missed you. I don't want to be intrusive. Let me tell you, there is no good reason why someone misses church. What if they're sick? They're sick. It's not good for them. They need someone. You should know that. We should make that call and say, can I bring over a LucasAid? I don't know. Can I come and support? Can I come and pray for you? Well, they were out of town. Doesn't family stay in touch and tell one another? What do you think my wife would think if I just don't rock up at home and she calls me and I say, I'm in Joburg? What do you think that conversation is going to be like when I get back home? Ain't going to be pretty, people. We need to look out for one another. For one another. When we see someone is not doing spiritually well in our small group, we need to look out for them. When we see these single brothers not looking after the sisters and taking them on dates, we need to speak to them. We meaning you. I do it too, but my main job is to equip you to do it. So I am empowering you. Speak to those brothers. If you see someone being cliquey, or you find your clique here as a group, speak. look out for one another. Why? That's what families do. Where does that leave us? I want us to pray about this. That we'll make a decision today to say, I will be radically inclusive. Radically. I'll be the first one to cross the line of divide. That we'll make a decision, talk in our small groups and say, how do we do life together? None of this, I see you at church, I see you at small group thing. How do we do life together? And let us start looking out for one another. Because that is what families do. That is the new community. That is the people of whom others would say, who are these people? God bless. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we